Well, Paul says here in chapter 13, starting in verse 1, he says, "Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves." You know, we start tonight here in chapter 13, obviously, but that's not really how the letter was written. It wasn't sectioned off like we've done to it with chapters and verses. And so Paul would be just saying, hey, present your body as a living sacrifice, kind of moving into that section. That's how Paul would have sectioned the book off, starting in chapter 12, moving in, and we've discussed it, the practical section here of Romans. And as he does that, he moves into this practical section. He just says, this is how you're to live. Now, he just got done talking about, and we looked at this in depth on Sunday morning, this issue of wrath and giving God place and vengeance and repaying people for the evil done to us, how God wants us to think. Again, very different, huh, than the way we think. Very different than our flesh, than the way we, you know, would respond without the Lord, without His Spirit, without His Word saying, hey, no, let God do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't seek to have vengeance. In fact, you do the opposite. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you, as Jesus said so powerfully. Feed those enemies of yours when they're hungry. Give them water when they're thirsty. And his whole point was this. He said there in verse 21 of chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, it's interesting because now Paul moves into this section here and begins to talk about those who will exercise wrath, those who will deal with justice, those who will do that which is, that government, that idea, that order that God is giving to society. Not just to Christians. He's not talking here about the government of the church, as we would say. He's not talking about the leadership of the body of Christ. He's talking about the worldly systems that are set up by man. But what he's saying here is, wait, nothing's set up apart from God. Nothing ultimately is allowed. Nothing ultimately is brought in but through the agreeance, the hand of God. For even Paul went back in chapter 9, remember when he talked about Pharaoh and Pharaoh the king there, this idea of government and how that Pharaoh was clearly in rebellion against God, though God allowed him to be in that place. And God even hardened Pharaoh's heart. God, if you would, even said, you want to be rebellious against me? That's fine. I'm going to use that for my plan and for my purpose. And so when we look at life through the lens of the Bible, which is so important, you really can't be a Christian and really walk with God and be in the right place without really viewing life through the Word of God. And that's why, again, I commend you to be here tonight, because that's what we're doing. We're just plugging away. And sometimes, you know, we're plugging a little slower than others. But we're plugging away right here through the Word, and we're learning that. And Paul, you know, he brings up a very controversial issue. I mean, I can remember early on hearing the adults say when I was a kid, two things you don't want to talk about. That's religion and politics. Well, Paul, he's dealing with both together. Here we are. The Word of God talks about, obviously, you know, religion in that sense, relationship with God and politics. That's what he's dealing with, the politics of the day. And so, it's certainly a controversial point here that we find ourselves, but so good, so healthy, and no question, so different than I would share it. Without the direction of the Lord, without His Word, so different than I would view it. You see, why does Paul, and if you read some commentators and scholars on the book of Romans at this section, they'll say, you know, it's interesting because it doesn't seem to, it flows. Again, some would say that it doesn't flow. This some would even, more the liberal ones, would say someone else put this in later on, this whole topic of government and things. This wasn't really Paul, but you know, and these liberal scholars are saying that on every almost topic, if you would, through the Word. They've got, you know, they piece and, you know, copy and paste, if you would, the Bible all together. You know, this is of Jesus and this isn't. But anyways, it does flow. It flows right from God is going to justly judge. No doubt they're in chapter 12. No doubt in the end, ultimately, he's going to bring judgment. But he has also created a system that that would happen. Now, why would Paul say that to the Romans? Well, first of all, because the church is new. The church, Paul, remember, Paul hadn't gone there. The church is mainly, we believe, made up of Gentiles, but there are Jews there. Now, remember how the Jews were taught. See, the Jews were taught different than this. The Jews were taught if anyone else reigned over you as a Jew in Israel, if anyone else was there, if any other government came in, you're to take them out. You're to fight. This is the land God has given to you. That's in the DNA of a Jew in the first century. What Paul here is saying, hey, things have changed. Because the church isn't about a location. The church, the body of Christ isn't about a people that have, you know, marked off borders and said, put down, if you would, their stake and said, this is our land given by God, and we're going to run our nation, you know, truly under God, and we're going to follow the Ten Commandments and what Moses gave. Clearly, the entirety of the Pentateuch is given to how God is to run the nation, how the people are to follow God in the nation. So the new covenant comes along and things radically change. No longer are you a people that are to separate yourself by places and by cities and by you know, your own king, but you're to be a people that are to go out in the world. You see, the new covenant is the new commandment is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't go into all the world and make them Christians or Christian nations, but go there and share the gospel with the world. So dealing with the idea of society, of government, the church is never to go in and say, you know what, we're going to overthrow the secular government and make it Christian. Now, through the preaching of the gospel, that could happen in the sense of that people just get saved. People get born again that are in the government, that are in the leadership, and begin to change their philosophies and their ideas and things like that. But never are we to go in. And this is where I believe the church has erred, you know, at times. Certain groups in the church where they say, you know what, we're going to separate ourselves from the world. We're not going to be part of the world. We're going to build our own, you know, commune. We're going to build our own community. We're going to mark off our land, and we're going to live for God on this land. You know, we've had some experience working with the Mennonites, much like the Amish people down in Belize. And we have, in fact, been blessed to be a part of planning a church, a Calvary Chapel. This is, you know, awesome when you think about it, a Calvary Chapel in a Mennonite community where they've done that. They've marked off the land and they have said, we are New Covenant Christians. We believe in the Lord and we're going to build our whole community around that. And it's amazing because you go in there and you think, well, what are you doing in a Mennonite community? Everyone professes to be a Christian. It is very rare to find someone who says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus died for me and he rose again the third day. Everyone believes the gospel there. But again, what it's become is more of a government. You know how governments are. Very traditional, very corrupt, very religious, very power-oriented, and not Christ-centered. And it just kind of diffuses the whole thing, and it just defeats what God intended. No, God doesn't want us. We become stagnant, and that's what's happened. We become stagnant when we just gather together and we never intermix and intermingle with the world. Not to be worldly, not to experience the world, but to be a light. And it's interesting to me as I begin to understand some of their theology. Now, realize the guys that we started the Calvary Chapel with, down there are guys that realized this. They read their Bibles and go, this isn't what the Bible says. And they broke off, and the Lord led us to them, and we were able to just kind of show them the whole philosophy of teaching through the Bible systematically. And through that, the Lord just opened a great ministry for them. But one of the things I learned as I began to hear about how they grew up and what the Mennonite church believes, and it is evangelism. It's unheard of. Evangelism, outreach. No, you don't go out, you stay in. You stay in your community. You don't do that. And so for the first time, they're doing that because, you know, they're still a part of that community, and they've actually started a radio station. You could pray for them. I mean, it's pretty awesome because now we have, our teachings are there, and, you know, a bunch of Calvary pastors, Skip Heisick and Greg Glory and those kinds of teachings, they're just being broadcast. These guys, for the first time ever, are hearing the Bible taught. Now, they all listen. Oh, well, great, I'll listen to the Bible. That's great. It's real fun. And they're like, whoa, I didn't know the Bible said that and that and this. And it's actually being broadcast throughout Belize, far, far beyond their little Mennonite community. And it's just amazing what God is doing. And they are the only church in that community that is reaching out. They have a Spanish ministry, and they're doing all these. They're just doing the work, and the people are watching and going, wow, and what can they say? That's what the Bible says. You know, it's a real error for us to think that God doesn't want us to be a part of the society that we're in, and to be a voice there and a light there. And that's what I think Paul is addressing here, because the Jewish mind would be more like that Mennonite mindset, that we are the Jews. We go to synagogue, we stay here. And so now you're Christians, and now Jews and Gentiles are in the church, and this whole thing is blowing up. This whole thing is a new thing. Okay, how do then we deal with the government, the secular government that is now over us, that is now leading us, that is now in charge? What should we do? What about where they don't believe in God? What about these secular governments that are liberal? Should we rebel against them? Should we seek to overthrow them? And that's what I believe Paul is really dealing with. Now, let me say, based on what Paul is saying here, I do think it's important for us that if we are working like we are in America, within a government system where we, at least at this point, we have a voice, we can vote, a democracy where we can vote, we can say things, we can write things, we can broadcast things, we can, you know, go out and share the gospel, we can, you know, vote on a proposition, you know, like you remember Proposition 8, you know, and the whole issue of what we believe in, that how important it is, and really that's under our Constitution, under the government God set up over us, that we ought to be a strong voice, but at the same time, we ought to be a respectful, honorable people to the government. And that's what Paul says here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Let every soul, every man and woman, he's saying here, be subject, be in submission. That's the word subject. It's that word for submit, to be in submission to the governing authorities. You know, it is interesting that Peter makes reference to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 2, if you're taking notes, jot down this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now listen to what Peter says. He says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the, as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice or for wickedness, but as servants of God. Verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying, so that you can put to silence the foolish, basically the lies of the world about the church. Oh, they're a rebellious people. In Peter's day, in Paul's day, the Jews were saying, the unbelieving Jews were saying of the church, they are against the Romans. They are against, or Roman is more than the city of Rome, it's the Roman Empire. So it's, if you would, a huge, huge nation with many states, and that's what the Roman Empire was. And the accusations, if you read through Acts, all the accusations in Acts where Paul, he's getting in trouble, he's getting arrested, he's going through two governors, he's standing in front of them, you'll notice in all of them that Paul is honorable to the governors. He will speak of them like most excellent Felix. He will always speak to them in a honorable way. And in fact, Paul would use his own citizenship that was ordained under the government to spare him from the persecution of the Jewish people. And I think it's interesting. But you'll note if you read and just, you know, it doesn't take a lot of study, but just a real, you know, intelligent reading of Acts, you'll find that, you know, the government or the Jews were saying the Christians are against Rome. The Christians are rebellious. The Christians want to overthrow the government. That's what I believe Peter is dealing with here. He's saying, listen, if you can just live honorably, you'd be great citizens. Show them, show the government, whatever that government is that you're living under, show them that you're not that. Honor them. In fact, Paul says this to Titus in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3. I think this is interesting. He says in Titus 3, in verses 1 and 2, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Interesting. Again, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He's saying, Titus, remind the church, remind them to do this, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then he says this phrase, that they speak evil of no one. You know, I think it's real important for us to understand that, because, you know, we're Americans, and, you know, we live very free, and we have freedom of speech. And, you know, obviously the government that we're under doesn't represent Christ. It doesn't represent the truths of the word. And year after year, it gets worse and worse and worse. And that's how history goes. The farther away they get from the things of the Lord, the worse they're going to get. And the quicker they're going to decline in that depravity. And that's exactly what we are dealing with. It is important for us to realize that we are not to honor the person, whether it's the president, whether it's the governor of our state presently, you know, whether, you know, it's a senator. I mean, we live in one of the most liberal states in the union. But we are to honor the position, not the person, but the position. I don't honor what they stand for. But I honor that God has put them there. Really, the people have voted them there. They just represent the nation. They represent the state or whatever is up at the top, the president, the nation, because this is what the people want. And our greatest thing we can do is be honorable citizens, that we might have a reasonable voice within the society that we are a part of. That's exactly what Paul is saying. You know, the heart of man is to rebel, to kick, to, you know, fight. But Paul is saying, hey, let's fight for what's worth it. Let's fight for the right thing. Let's fight for souls. In fact, he tells Timothy this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I love this. I think it's a real way to kind of bring us back to, well, what do I do besides honor? And you know, as it says, submit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he says this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Again, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Paul says. And it's interesting. In the context here in 1 Timothy, Paul is saying this is the first thing the church should be doing. And this is what this is the influence the church ought to have. It ought to start on their knees. And really, the only hope for our nation, church, is to start on our knees. The only hope for our nation is to really be a people who are praying for them. God commands us to. For I exhort you, he says, that first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Interestingly, he says that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Interesting. You are going to be blessed in your life, in the society you are, if you will lift up those ungodly leaders. Now realize this. In all the verses we've read already, it's all under the Roman Empire. There is a government that is anything but Christian. You think our government's liberal? The Roman Empire, the Caesar, the Neros of the day. You know, later on, Nero becomes the Caesar, and he begins to persecute. It's just a few years after what Paul's saying in Romans that real persecution happens, and you know, real wicked things happen, even to those who do good. You know, and honor the government, and you know, do everything. That bad things happen to them. They begin to get persecuted. And, you know, if Paul could say this to them, we can't squirm out of this one. We can't, you know, weasel out of it in any way, any shape or fashion. I think it was out of the first 14 Caesars, 13 of them were homosexuals. Okay, that gives you a little feel for the leadership and the government, okay? And, you know, we're talking about, you know, our day and age we live in and how bad it is. And trust me, I'm probably the first one that's saying it's bad and, you know, bringing up stuff in my messages. And if we talk one-on-one, we'll even could get deeper into stuff. But, you know, what does God want you and I to do? First of all, he wants us to pray. Pray for revival. And you know, far be it that we be called the church and we aren't praying for President Obama. And it in fact, it says not to speak evil. Titus, we read it. Don't speak evil of them. Again, I ought not to speak evil. Now, I can say I disagree, but there ought to be honor. Not again for the person, but for the position. And that's so important to keep in our minds and to understand, listen, God has allowed him to come in office because that's what the will of the people is. That's what they want. And it might bring about judgment. And, you know, who knows? What if he got radically born again and the whole House and Senate got all saved and God brought revival? God knows what he's doing. We don't need to figure that out. But we simply need to pray. We need to honor. We need to not speak evil. And we need to live a law-abiding life in our society that we're in and be a light. Give the enemy, give the world no reason to scoff at us. Unnecessarily. Give them those Christians, you know, they don't pay taxes. They don't, you know, obey laws. They say, you know, and I'll tell you, I'll never forget as a new believer with a good friend of mine, you know, and back to Romans if you've been flipping around with me, you know, him telling me when we're driving down the highway and he's exceeding the speed limits that he's not under law but under grace. And I can remember we had a good old fashioned debate about it. And, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? That's not what the Bible is saying, you know, but that attitude, that thought can easily creep in that I don't need to obey man. I obey God. That brings up the question, though, when and is there a time that biblically we are to disobey the government? We are to not submit. Well, let me take the marital relationship for a second with you. A wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. That's the key phrase there, as unto the Lord. When she can no longer do it as unto the Lord, she should no longer submit. Meaning this, when she has to absolutely violate Scripture. Now, I'm not saying, well, I feel like the Spirit's leading me not to submit to you, honey, because you're just not that nice. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. I mean, chapter and verse, this is a clear violation of Scripture. My husband is asking me to be in immoral acts. My husband is asking me to cheat on our taxes, to break laws. Okay, well, the Word of God is clear on those things, and you are not to submit. And it's the same thing for us as the church in the submission to the government. You think of those midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Verse 17, they were told by the king there to kill the Hebrew babies, and they wouldn't do it. It says because they feared God. They disobeyed the government. They disobeyed the authority over them because there was a higher authority, because they knew that was a sin and they couldn't do it. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel in chapter 3 when they were to bow down to the idol and they would not do it. And they said, hey, the consequences, whatever they be, you throw us in the furnace of fire, fine. But we have a higher law than this. And we cannot violate and disobey God to obey man. Daniel chapter 6, when he gets thrown in the lion's den, same exact thing there. That he couldn't pray to any person or any other god there but the government. And he said, well, I can't do that. That's a violation of the Word of God, and therefore that overrides the submission. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, the apostles are arrested. Remember there in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it says, and they were threatened that they wouldn't speak anymore in his name. And they said, you judge for yourself whether it is right in the sight of God for us to do this or not. But for us, we can't help but to speak that which we have seen and heard. They were saying, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. Acts chapter 5, there in verses 28 and 29, they arrest him again, you know, because they go back out, they release him, they let him, they start preaching again, they arrest him, say, we told you not to do this. And now it says there in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, you filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And this is so important for us to see. But before we pull that card, before we say we ought to be God rather than man, we ought to be careful. You know, there's been people in the church, major leaders and speakers, that said, you know, I'm not going to obey the law. I'm not going to pay my taxes. I don't think that it's God ordained. You know, and they've been arrested, and some are in prison today because of it. You know, God says it so clearly. I don't know how we get to that point. Because just a simple reading of what Paul says right here, and we need to do that. So let's move on. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that authority that exists are appointed by God. Again, what is Paul saying? That there's no authority except that which is appointed by God. Remember this. Paul says, it's like a word of encouragement. And again, with the government they were dealing with, they needed this. Hey, it's not that God can't put other people there, but God has allowed this to happen. God is sovereign. He's in control. You trust Him and you obey Him. And God has actually appointed this for this time. For, again, for God's purposes. Remember, for my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Mine are higher. I'm doing something different. My will, the church's will, is not the government we have now. It would be a different one. But God has a plan, and we've got to trust Him on that. And we've got to recognize that the people that are in office right now are placed there by God. That helps me to submit to it. That does. That helps me to say, okay, Lord, you've got something going on I'm not aware of. I'm looking forward to when the government will be upon His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Counselor, Prince of Peace. You know, I'm looking forward to the millennium, but for now, you've got something else going on here. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. I mean, make no mistake about it. If I rebel against the authority, if it is ordained by God, appointed by God, then I'm resisting God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, and you will suffer if you resist. Hey, there you are. You get pulled over. You're speeding. The police officer says, what are you doing? You say what my friend said. I'm not under law. but I'm under grace. He might say, I don't know what you're talking about, but you're under law here. I'm the law. And here's my book. And he writes you a ticket. And if you don't pay it, it goes to a warrant. And if you don't deal with it, you get arrested. And you will experience judgment. And when you're in that place, don't go, oh, God, spare me. God will say, I'm not sparing you from this. You're going to pay the judgment that is due you. You brought it upon yourself. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. But you want to be unafraid, or do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, normally this is true. And certainly, in our country, we find this to be true. And again, having been in so many countries and so many different governments and seeing the church and the things they have to go through, we are the most blessed country that I've ever been in. We are the freest place that I've ever been in. And we, of all Christians, of the body of Christ worldwide, we ought to be so honorable and prayerful for our government, and we ought to do that. Good works. You know, are you afraid? Are you afraid of the law? If I'm afraid of the law, it means I'm a lawbreaker. You know how it is. I mean, there you are. You're driving down the highway, and you see a highway patrol guy sitting on the side. And what's the first thing you do? Well, after you get a hold of yourself, because your heart kind of, you look right at your speedometer and you see, where am I concerning the law right now? Am I a violator or a keeper? And when you realize you're a violator, ooh, and you know, you just slow down. Maybe you try not to slam the brakes on. Don't want to be too noticeable. You slow that puppy down, and then you cruise by, and then you look in your rearview mirror and your heart's there's fear, there's terror. Is he going to pull out? Is he coming after me? And you know, he doesn't come after you, and you're just like, whew. Or he gets out, and you know, he just pulls out, oh, great, here it comes. And he comes up behind you, and he's, you know what they do, they come up, and they just kind of cruise behind you, and you're like, oh. And then he, you know, he goes around, and you're just like, woo, all that stuff going on in you. That's all because you're a lawbreaker. And if you were going the speed limit, you'd be fine. You'd be like, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, driving right by. He pulls out, oh, well, he must be going after someone else. I'm good. I'm safe. And, you know, it's just really that gauge of where we are. And, you know, God has set that up. And obviously, without laws, we'd be in big trouble as a nation and as a society. And that's ordained by God himself. You'll receive praise from the same. For verse 4, for he is God's minister. Well, these are heavy words, especially spoken to the Romans. For he is God's minister for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. I like that. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to exercise wrath on those who practice evil. Now, this very well could tie back into verse 21 of chapter 12. And this whole idea there that we saw in verse 19 of give place for wrath. That God will vindicate, God will deal with it. And you know, it is interesting that when you do good and do the right thing, the Lord ultimately will bring you through. I know there's injustices at times, but overall, you know, when you just live an upright, upstanding life, walking with the Lord, you know, you will be blessed. Now, again, I'm not talking about persecution, because when there's persecution, it's not because you broke the law, it's because you're a Christian. And that's kind of a whole nother level. But just as a Christian working within the society, this is here what he's saying. And we ought not, obviously, to be lawbreakers. I mean, what a mar on the church. What a mar on the name of the Lord, that we are those that are lawbreakers. And we need to be really careful of this and really think through this and make sure we're not in that place. He says, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience. Now that I think really is a main point. Not just because of wrath, not just because of the judgment, not just because you're going to get in trouble, but because you have a conscience before God. See, there's one before man, what the law sees, because to be honest, you can get away with stuff. You know, there you are speeding down the highway and there's no highway patrol. You got away and you feel good, but you know, but there's a conscience. And if you don't have one, you're in big trouble. If you're just flying down the highway thinking, oh, yeah, this is great, got away with it, you know, and there's no conscience. You see, what he's saying is God sees. And God's asking you to live in this world and live based on these laws. And he's asking you to be an example. And do you fear God? I think of those midwives. It says, and they feared God. There was a higher law. That ought to lead us. That ought to guide us. That ought to be, you know, directing us. Even to little things in our lives. Whether maybe it's a license on your computer, you know, it's bootlegged. You know, do you have a conscience? You know, sometimes our conscience, the Bible tells us, Paul tells Timothy, can be seared as with a hot iron. The imagery there is the conscience is burned. When your skin is burned, it kills the nerves, kills the feeling. It's past feeling. It's calloused. It's an area where you're in air, you're wrong, but you don't see it. You don't think it's a big deal. Don't get legalistic, we'd say, with me. Don't, you know, and it's very important for us that we live our lives upright. That we know that before God, before we get to before man, before God, we're living our lives right. And that's so, so important. And that's here what Paul is referring to when he says this about conscience. He says, verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." Now, whether I like this verse, which I kind of don't, okay? I'll just confess that. I'm sure I'm not alone tonight. Especially the part of God's ministers. You know, God, you want me to pay taxes? I mean, this is, you know, I can say this. In heaven, there won't be any taxes. Because there will be a different society there, okay? But again, this is part of, and this is a major part, and certainly in the Roman Empire, there was much corruption with taxes. I mean, we all think of a tax collector. As a Christian, we know that word. You asked my kids, they were singing some song the other day to me about a tax collector's black heart. You know, when you think of a sinner, it's a tax collector. I mean, have they ever heard of tax collectors outside of the Christian, you know, atmosphere? No. A tax collector is a picture in the New Testament of the sinner of all sinners. They were hired by the Roman government to, you know, collect the taxes from the people. And after they collected their taxes, they could do whatever they wanted. They could collect double, triple. You know, remember Zacchaeus. He says, I'll pay back. He was a tax collector. Get saved. I'll pay back 3-4 times what I took. You know, maybe that's how much he charged over. You know, and here it's saying Paul's saying the tax collectors are God's ministers. Well, that's hard to swallow. But notice here what he's saying. He's saying that we're to pay our taxes, and he's saying they are ministers attending continually to this very thing. And it's continually. Every place you go and turn, you're taxed. You know, Jesus said it. And this was a major, major issue on the Jewish nation. Obviously, because they're paying taxes to a pagan nation. And they're, you know, under occupation by the Romans. And they're in, you know, Mark chapter 12, verse 17 there, where they're trying to trap Jesus. And they said, should we pay taxes or not? You tell us. Come on. What do you have to say? And they're just waiting. And Jesus, with just such simplicity, but such deep wisdom, says, someone give me a coin. And he says, whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. In this world, Jesus said, you'll have tribulation. Maybe taxes are a part of that, but they're a part of it. Render, therefore, to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, this little verse is one that a lot of Christians would like to kind of just ignore. To cheat on my taxes is to rebel against God. That's what he's saying. To cheat on my taxes is to sin. And if I continually am in that place, I'm in an ongoing, perpetual sin. This is something that we ought to be above reproach. And I want to tell you, living a life that is upright is a beautiful thing. When you know in your conscience that you're just right with God. You know whether you're poor and you could be rich if you didn't pay your taxes. You're just right before God. There is such a beauty there. There is such a freedom there. A freedom to go forth. A freedom to serve the Lord. A freedom to share the gospel. A freedom to say, you know, examine my life. I've got nothing in, you know, I've got no little secrets in the closet. I've got nothing hidden. Everything's out. Everything's open. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm living as an upright citizen of, you know, the country that I'm a part of. That's what here Paul is referring to. Remember what he's saying, that our lives are yielded to the Lord, living sacrifices, that we are not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. We are declaring the perfect, acceptable will of God to the world that we live in. And this is what God tells us to do. Notice customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to live lives that are honorable. Again, you know, I don't know about you, but when it comes to, you know, the government, or when it comes to, usually what we deal with face-to-face is usually a police officer. There ought to be honor. You know, and I would encourage you to try this. Just walk up to a police officer and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for risking your life each and every day for us. Thank you. Because you certainly love them when you feel like someone's breaking in your house and you're calling 911. And you're real grateful for them. But when you're speeding down the highway, you don't like them as much. You know, and we ought to honor them. We ought to, I think, verbally honor them and let them know. You know, I've taken advantage of going on a few ride-alongs, you know, with different, you know, guys I've known that are, you know, police officers. So I go along with them in their car, and, you know, I did an all-nighter once in Whittier, and, you know, that was an experience. I mean, and just to see the life they live, and especially those cops that are Christians out there, and all the garbage they have to go through, and, you know, with the other cops and the whole culture they've got there, and, you know, but the guys that they have to deal with and confront, you know, these gang members, and, you know, we were out there, and they had arrested, you know, a gang member, and the guy I was with, he was a believer, and he, you know, kind of brings him in the holding, you know, kind of interrogation room, whatever, and he just puts me in there. He goes, Trent, just share your testimony with them. And, you know, he's just standing there. And, you know, so I'm just letting go on this guy. And it was great. It was fun. But just seeing what they go through. Honor. Honor. So important. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Here's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we ought not to owe anything. Now, obviously, the context is customs or taxes or these things. And obviously, it's dealing with finances. We ought not to owe anyone anything. Now, you know, it's at this verse that we could bring up a topic of debt, you know, owing, borrowing, things of that sort. And there are different camps, no doubt. There are some that believe that you should never borrow. You know, I want to just say that's not biblical. You find, even Jesus said, if he who wants to borrow, lend in the New Testament to him. You know, I do believe that we live in a day and age where we live on credit and debt. And I think it's very, very unwise. and very dangerous. And I don't think it honors God at all. And I've only watched it cripple, destroy Christians. You know, listen, what he's saying here is, oh, no man anything. And it would be the same thing with that little credit card you have, where you are buying things that you can't pay off at the end of the month, and you're, you know, incurring debt, and now you owe, but you owe and you can't pay, and now you're enslaved to that. What he's saying is be free. Be free. Don't be bound. Pay your taxes. Pay your customs. Give the honor where it's due. Don't be bound. Be free simply to do this. If you owe anything, this is what you owe. Love. We owe the world the gospel. We owe the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said that he is a debtor in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 15, to them. And he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I'm indebted. I owe you the gospel. We owe the world. Let's not owe them taxes. Let's not owe them money. Let's not be bound up. In fact, I've seen those that want to go out and share the gospel. Maybe it's a missionary outreach they want to do. They can't because of debt. They're not able. They're bound. And that's what debt does. And you know, I'll tell you what. We need to be wise, and we need to be, you know, we need to walk in integrity in the area of finances. And I want to tell you, if you're a good steward of your finances, God is going to bless you. I'm not saying you're going to become a multimillionaire, but God is going to honor that, and you're going to be freed up to serve Him. And even with the money that you do have, you'll be freed up to serve Him with it. This is so powerful. He says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he says this, watch this. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. He's just listing them. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is anything other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he goes through one side of the commandments. It's been said that on the two tablets of stone, there was the first four commandments, and then there was the last six. The last six commandments deal with man. They're all manward. The first four deal with God. They're Godward. And to break it up, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, Jesus said, this is the first commandment. And the second, and he's summing up there, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments, he says, and on these all the law and the prophets hang. And it's, if you would, that God word and man word. And Jesus brings it. And they ask him what's the first. And he added that second. He summed the whole law up with that. And then he did the same thing on the Sermon on the Mount. He sums everything up. And he says, on this all the law and the prophets hang. This is it. This is what we're doing. And the one word that is connecting both of those groups of commandments is love. First and foremost, a love towards God. Secondly, a love towards your neighbor. Now, Jesus made it very clear in the parable that he shared of the Good Samaritan, that the Good Samaritan would, when he helped that guy in need, that was his neighbor. Because they asked him, well, who is our neighbor? Anyone. Any human being is your neighbor and my neighbor. This is what the church is to be. This is what we're to be. We're to be, you know, law-abiding citizens, honorable people in the society we live, and what we are to give to the world is the love of God. That's what we're to be promoting. That's what we're to be declaring. That's what we're to be giving. You can't do that if you don't love God. You have no love to give. And that's why those two commandments, I believe, are so connected together. Paul says this in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter, and very much a parallel passage here, and I've got to read it. Galatians chapter 5, listen to what he says, and I'll start reading verse 13 and go to 14. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now watch this. Verse 14, Galatians 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you know anything about Galatians 5, you know it goes on to speak about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You guys know the passage. And this is what was to... Notice he says, in this one word, all the law is summed up, all the law is fulfilled, is to love. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying the law says, verse 9, not to commit adultery, not to murder, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to covet. And if there's anything other commandment, they're all summed up in this same, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's simplify this. If you and I love our neighbor as ourself, we will fulfill all of the law. And we can only do that. Now, you kind of got to go back in your mind to the theology of Romans that he said in chapter 8, where he said there that we are debtors. That's the word owe. We're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. He's saying we are debtors to live according to the Spirit. Debtor means owe. What do I owe God? What do I owe the world? To love God and to love my neighbor as myself. And you guys know that's where we got the theme of our church, the summary of that. To know Him and to make Him known. And to know and to love are very much synonymous terms. Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. He said that to whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And we looked at that point. That word to foreknow is to for love. It means that God has set His love upon you. And this is what He means. And really, it's that simple. If I'm to know God or to love God and to make God known, the best thing I could do, the best way I could ever love any human being in the world is to share the love of Christ with them. I mean, if I give them money, if I help them out and they're hungry and I feed them and I take care of them, even if I pray for them and they're healed, but I never give them the gospel, I'm their enemy. I'm withheld the most important thing that they could ever have. And this is it. This is what I owe. So I ought to, Paul's saying, position your life in a way that you're living an honorable, godly life, that your conscience is clear before God, that you're able to worship God, that you're not in debt, that you're not in sin in any way, and you're free now to simply love people, to share the gospel, to be the ambassador of the Lord, to present your body as a living sacrifice, to be yielded to Him that He might do His work. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Verse 10, our last verse we'll look at tonight, he says, love does no harm to his neighbor. Amen to that. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, in your minds, go back to chapter 12 again, where he says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Let God deal with that, however he's going to use it, the law, whatever. And you and I, we ought to be focused on loving, ministering, loving our enemies, praying for our government, praying that God would bless and God would lead, that we might be blessed, that we might fulfill our mission and fulfill our calling. And really, to do this, we have to be filled with the Spirit. Because I don't love my neighbor as myself. I just love myself. You know, and it's funny because there have been some scholars that have added what is called the third commandment. And they've taught this, and it's a very, very erroneous teaching. And that is that before you can love God and before you can love your neighbor as yourself, you must love yourself. And seriously, I mean, there's stuff written on it and, you know, it's a big thing. And, you know, Jesus didn't say that. And because you do love yourself, that's the point. You know, there's a big movement today. You got to love yourself. You don't love yourself. The last thing you need to do is love yourself more. I mean, even when you say you don't love yourself, you're saying that because you love yourself so much that you feel guilty about something and you're not happy and because you want to be happy because you love yourself. I mean, it just follow it through. We love ourselves. Whatever way we manifest that or, you know, whether that's through, you know, pride or depression, it's all self-love. What Jesus is saying is first love God with all your heart and then why don't you love your neighbor just like you love yourself? It's a given you do. And this will fulfill the law. Jesus' message was die to yourself and love God. And let His love then flow through you. And so right now we're gonna take some time as we always do. And we're just going to wait on the Lord. And if you were here last week, we kind of opened it up for some prayer and maybe for a word if anyone had that, or verse that was on their heart, you know. And it was really neat. You know, and I've been, you know, in many and many hundreds and hundreds of afterglows in my Christian life. And God wants to minister, you know, and He doesn't just want tonight to minister through me, through teaching the word, or through Dave leading some worship, but God wants to minister with us, the body. You know, we've worshiped tonight, we've heard the word, we're going to open the table for communion, but the Lord wants you guys to minister to one another. So that's what the church is about. So I want to encourage you tonight. Just to open up your heart, and certainly have your Bible filter on, please. But you know, if God gives you a word, when I say word, what do I mean? A word of encouragement. The Bible says prophecy. It's the word of exhortation, edification, and comfort to men. It's just kind of something that's just nagging on you, and you might not even know why. It might not even relate to you. But just maybe it's a verse. It just keeps coming to your mind. Would you just, as we wait on the Lord, just speak it out? You know, last week I know that God used His word and He encouraged people as we did that and waited on the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I received some real blessing as I heard the words you guys gave. They really ministered to me and encouraged me. So let us encourage one another. The Bible says that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we ought to come together to stir up love and good works amongst each other. And so let's let the Spirit of God work in our hearts. And again, great freedom. You want to get somewhere alone. You want to get on your knees. You know, the communion's available to come. And let's just wait on God and worship the Lord.